It's a good turnout in church today, amen? Had a great Sunday school, like Eric was saying. It was packed. I'd take a picture of it. I was like, man, this is looking good. If we ever have like any places where we put a picture of Sunday school, that's going to be it right there. Hope you weren't making a silly face or anything when I took that picture. Or maybe, hopefully you weren't wearing a Bills jersey or anything like that. He wasn't there at the time of the picture, and he doesn't even know that I'm talking about him because he's in the back talking security probably. A couple years ago, I had a sermon. It was a Sunday. It was April 1st, which is also known as April Fool's Day. And I thought, I ought to make this sermon related to that. I'm going to call this sermon, Don't Be a Fool. Don't Be a Fool. And I don't remember if I actually made that. I remember thinking about that. It's from the Proverbs. Well, today's sermon could easily be titled that, Don't Be a Fool, because we're going to encounter some foolishness in this sermon, in this passage. And I think it's easy to look and go like, man, that's somebody else. Somebody else is a fool. I'm glad I'm not a fool. But I think there's a little fool in all of us. And that's why there's so many verses about it in the Bible. So many verses that have to tell you, don't be a fool. Don't do this thing. Don't act this way. This is maybe a pattern that you have in your life. And so be on the lookout for it. And you'll be so much better off if when wisdom is presented before you, that you listen to it and don't let it just go in one ear and out the other. Listen to it, really listen to it, really hear what's being said, really think about it, really let your guard down and really receive wisdom in your life. If you're called out on a sin, to repent from your sin and turn to God. Amen? That's the greatest thing that can happen to any of us as we think about this. And so today, this sermon, I think, I don't know what I'm going to do with my part, but God's part's going to be really good, and the passage is just really good, and it's very much so that there's deep wisdom in here, and it will touch our lives if we don't get in the way. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. We pray that as we look at David's life, Lord, that we in our lives could hear from you, Lord, that you would speak into our hearts and our situations, that we would understand what's going on here, but we would see how our life should be different because of what we've read. I just pray for strength and courage for anyone here, anybody who's going through a trial or a difficulty, anybody here who's having an important day, maybe something important is happening today. I know that's the case for some, and I just want to lift this day up to you. I pray that you would be honored and glorified and that you would move in our lives. Thank you so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you remember last week, I was talking about David being on the run, and there were these two times that he had the opportunity to kill Saul, who was trying to kill him and pursue him, but he didn't. He showed restraint, showed amazing restraint. He had that understanding that God didn't want him to lift his hand against Saul. And I told you that I didn't want to give that sermon like two times. I just wanted to give it one time, so I combined both those chapters together. That's 24 and 26. And then we went over this chapter 25, which was in the middle. All right, so now we're going to go back to 25 today. So from 1 Samuel chapter 25 and pick up there. And the chapter starts like this, and this is kind of a minor part of the chapter, but it's a significant event. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. So it really marks the end of an era where Samuel's there, Samuel's present. Samuel could even be somebody that David could go to. Samuel would be somebody that, although he was probably not in a good relationship with Saul at the time, that Saul could go to. And Samuel was a prophet, and he was a man of God, and he was the one that anointed David, and he would no longer be there as a mentor, you know, as a guide, as a leader, as a prophet, as a man of God. So he died at this point. And a lot's not made of it, but a few chapters later, there's a little bit more described about this and what happens and the impact of his death. It says, then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, and there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now those places, Paran, Maon, Carmel, those are all little towns, little areas, little villages that are south of the wilderness of Ziph. They're south out in the wilderness. They're not like really like directly along the coast, but they're more up in the mountain area, south of Bethlehem, quite a bit south of Bethlehem in the southern part of Jerusalem. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. The woman was very discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. So there's this man there. He's a very successful man. I had already said earlier that he was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep, and that was a lot of sheep to have back then, and 1,000 goats. And he was that time of year where they were shearing the sheep, and so they were able to collect the wool from the sheep. And this is a very significant, it's like the harvest, basically, a very significant and important time, something to be celebrated. But see, this man, if you look at what the man was like, the man was harsh. The way he treated people in a really harsh way. He didn't deal with people with kindness, but he dealt with people in a very self-centered, abrupt, mean kind of a way, the way he treated people. And he probably exercised his power that he had, and he exercised his power over people. And not only was he harsh, but it says just kind of more of an umbrella term for what this guy was like. He behaved badly. He behaved badly. So his behavior was not good, just the way he acted towards people and what he did. He was a Calebite, means he was a descendant from Caleb, but he didn't follow in Caleb's footsteps. He didn't do the things Caleb did. He didn't act the way that Caleb acted. So he was a really hard man, a really difficult man, but he somehow, and we also wonder, how does this happen sometimes? He had an amazing wife. And the name of his wife was Abigail, and she was both discerning and beautiful. That's the kind of wife you want to have, right? Amen? Discerning. She really can process things. She really thinks about things. She has a wisdom. Probably you think about it like on a spiritual sense, the spiritual side. She carries herself very well, and she's also beautiful. Now, probably being married to him, she probably grew in that and probably had to be that way. Could you imagine what it would be like being married to this guy? He was difficult. I bet he didn't have a lot of friends. I mean, I bet game night was like no fun at all. You go over there, try to get together with friends, it's like, and he's just treating everybody terribly, and it's like, go home, oh my goodness, can't believe you did that. And he's hard on people, but she's gentle and probably coming and following up and doing things. Now, Nabal actually means fool. I don't know how he got the name, if it was a nickname. Or if it was like one of those things, you know how like the Native Americans, they have a name like Running Bear, you know, or something like that, like the first thing that they see or think about. I don't even know exactly how that works, in all respect. But this one is like, did his mom just look at him and go, this guy is going to be a fool? I could just tell looking at him. Like, no mom does that, right? So I doubt that was the case. Maybe it was a play on words or something. Or maybe it was close to it. Or maybe it was a nickname. Maybe it was an earned name. Like just his buddies called him that. His name was Fool because he was such a fool when they were growing up. And the name stuck, and that's just who he was. But you don't really hear many kids with that name today. And if anybody did, like, oh, that name sounds cool. That'd be a cool name. No, like, better learn what it means first. Now, you think about somebody being called a fool. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's what a fool is. It's someone who believes there is no God, someone that doesn't make a place in their life to honor God, somebody who's not following the morality and the ethics and the wisdom and guidance of God. They're just a God of their own. That's what a fool is. Amen? So the fool says in his heart that there is no God. Now, the Bible has a lot of other things to say about fool we'll get into later. Now, Abigail, her name means my father is joy. And the idea of father there could be more like a divine father. It's like, you might be thinking, it sounds more like God is joy. God is joy. My father, God, is joy. So even in their names, there's a contrast, like a big contrast. What she's like, what he's like, and it goes to their very names. But she's fitting for her name, he's fitting for his name. Now David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name, and thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shears. Now your shepherds have been with us. We did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David. Now, I want to start off, first of all, by saying David was not shaking them down. He was not going there with his Italian accent and the mafia kind of a thing and saying, you got to give to this. We protected you, you know, that kind of a thing, right? We talked about this in men's Bible study. Actually, it came up. I was like, is this what was happening, you know? Is he shaking them down? He was like, I protected you. Now you have to pay up, you know, kind of a thing. No, I don't think that's the case at all. He and his men had been there, and they had actually provided a very valuable service for Nabal's shepherds. And he was now just asking for kindness in return because, again, he's on the need. He's in need. He's on the run. They're not able to do all the things they normally do. They have to depend on people. So they were there. They were protecting Nabal's sheep and his men. And the whole time they were there, they never crossed any boundaries with them. They treated them well. And he's just saying, could you be kind to us now in return? We need your kindness in return. And I don't know, what would you do in that situation? I hope that you would give kindness back to someone that's been kind to you. It's a good opportunity to do that. But that's not what happens when you talk to a fool, right? When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David. And then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants. And again, they're saying, when they go to him, they're going in David's name. They're representing David. A man's name, especially in this time, it's his reputation, who he was, what he was about. It's pretty significant to go in the name of David. They bring this in the name of David. Now, should people know who David is? Yeah, I think they should know. He's well known. David is well known in the nation. So they go to David in his name. They say this. And Nabal answered David's servants, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. So he, first of all, he acts like he doesn't know him, but then he shows that he knows him. And I think when he says there are many servants breaking away from their masters, he's actually saying that he's on the run from Saul. Saul's the master. He's broke away from his master. I know who he is. I'm going to act like I don't know who he is. And I'm going to show him no respect because he doesn't deserve my respect. This is the way that Nabal reacts to him. He says, shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to the men who come from I do not know where? Did you know what you heard in there? You heard my, I, you know, all about self, you know, all about a self. So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, every man strap on his sword. We are not playing around. We're going to go show that guy. We're going to shut that big mouth up. Because I think David felt disrespected. Very disrespected. So he had every man strap on his sword, and every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. Probably, I don't know. I can only imagine. He said, save that guy for me. I'll take care of him myself. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 men remained with the baggage. So they had 600 men at the time, fighting men. As you learn later, they had mighty warriors there. So David was disrespected by him, and he was ready to go down and deal with him. And I guess I just wonder for us here, do we ever struggle with this kind of a thing? Disrespect, like feeling disrespected, acting out in anger, doing those things, because that's essentially what David is doing here. Now, so much of what we look at, we're like, okay, David, he was just amazing in this story. Look, we should follow his example. This is what we should do. Not this story. David actually isn't the best example of who to follow in this story. There is at least one good thing that David ends up doing, but this isn't the part that we should look at and say, like, okay, I'm going to do this and I'm going to act that way, and when people disrespect me, I'm going to let them have it. Okay? This is not a high point for David. And the really cool thing is, as you're a Christian, and I know if you've been a Christian a while, you know this, you study the Word of God, the Bible is not about making heroes of men. It shows their good points and their bad points. There's only one man that ever came and was perfect, and there's nothing bad you could ever say about him, and that was Jesus Christ. He's the center of it all. He's really what it's all about. And anytime you elevate man, then you realize that, okay, you're getting off track here on this. So this is why I've actually avoided saying, like, these are the heroes of the faith, because Jesus is the hero of the faith, right? These are men who were examples of us, to us, and women, by the way, men and women, especially today. I should have preached this on Mother's Day. This has been a great Mother's Day sermon right here. Don't let your feelings get the best of you. Because I think this is what's happening with David. He's let his feeling of disrespect and his anger is amped up, and now this is really getting the best of him. And what he's about to do is an overreaction. He's about to really overreact to the situation. And that's true for all of us. When we get in a state where feelings have really taken over, we can't see straight, and then we're apt to overreact. And we need to really watch for that. I actually try to live my life in kind of a same state, like, all the time, as much as possible. Not get too up or down or crazy or whatever. Just, like, it's like this. We should try to be the same men or women every single day of the week, every single place we go. Right? 7 days a week, same person all the time. Like, not a different person when you come into church. Same person all the time. That's what we should set out to be. Now, so this was David got really angry. Now, so David, again, not a perfect person, not the ultimate example and everything. Did he have a temper? Like, he really seemed to show this amazing restraint when it came to Saul, killing Saul and understanding that he was God's anointed. He had real wisdom on that. But in this case, when he was disrespected by just this kind of rich, hot-talking man, he's going to go out and take care of him right away. Now, there's a lot of verses in the scripture that talk about anger and how it's something that we really need to watch out for. Like Proverbs 15:18 says, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention." So as men and women of God, we should want to be people that are very slow to anger. Right? I've shared this lots of times. You don't want to have a short fuse. You want to have a long fuse. And if you could see my fuse, and I could carry my fuse around, you would want to see it, like, hanging and dangling, like, way back there. And I just drag it around with me everywhere I go, okay? Oh, don't step on Heath's fuse, you know. It's a long fuse there. But, you know, it's not just going to blow up. I'm not just going to blow up any minute or any time. That's who I want to be. Now, I haven't always been that. I don't always do that. And there have been a few occasions where I've blown up at something. Partly that is I do sometimes stuff things in. Stuff. You know, we have to watch out for that too, right? Amen? Some people think being hot-tempered and angry, like, that's something like macho or something, manly or something. That's the way people act, and that's the way they get things done. That's not true at all. That's not biblical. Okay, so we want to watch. We don't want to be a hot-tempered man. We want to be slow to anger, and we want to quiet contention, as it says there. Proverbs 16:32 says, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Right? Yeah, we would all be impressed for somebody to go in and be strong in battle and take a city and brave and courageous and to do those things. But the scripture tells us what's even more impressive and more significant to that is if you have self-control over your anger and you can calm yourself and be slow to anger. And there might be reasons to be angry, but to be able to master that. Proverbs 19:11 says, "Good sense makes one slow to anger." That's good sense. Bad, you know, a lack of sense is to be quick to anger. It also says it's glory to overlook an offense. So in this case, I think that's really applicable in this case. David could have been slow to anger. He could have overlooked this in some way. But instead, he was hot-headed at this moment in time. Now, we talked about this one recently in men's Bible study, James 1:19 through 20. This is one that we should always keep coming back to. It's such a great couple of verses. But it says, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Amen. Right? And so looking at that verse just briefly is, and you think about why these verses are here, like oftentimes we are the complete opposite of this. Okay? We are very slow to listen. We are quick to speak, and we are quick to become angry. How many times have you or other people been talking or something, and it's like it's all about what you want to say? What you want to say? What do you want to say? Are you more of a listener or a talker? Are you more eager to hear what somebody else has to say, or are you more eager to get your point across and do that? Are you willing to actually, like, if someone were to come to you with a real deep need of their heart and say, "I need to speak to you from the deepest need of my heart," would you really listen to them? Or would you be maybe defensive? Or would you be too busy wanting to talk to listen to hear what they have to say? How about being right? Is being right more important than anything else? You perceive that you're right and you just got to let this other person, "I just got to let you know that I'm right." No, this is who we want to be. We want to be quick to hear what somebody has to say. Slow to speak. You know, slow to share our opinion. Like, everybody does not have to know our opinion. You know, it was funny. We were playing this game with the kids. They put these little cards out. I don't remember what the cards were like, but somehow you lined up the cards. Oh, it was priorities. You lined up the cards in priority order, like whatever it was. And there was one that says, it was me. And I don't know how these cards were just working out. Like, they seemed to be the right cards for people. It was really funny. But one of the cards on there said, "Has to share his opinion." And so they rank them in order, like what the priority is. They think the priority is to this person. And it was about me. And they put the priority, like, they put that really high in my priorities. And I was offended. I was hurt. I went for my sword. I was like, "Give me my sword. Someone's about to get hurt here." No. I said, "Oh boy, that's what my kids think about me. Maybe I got work to do. I got some work to do. Wait a second. Oh no. There might be some truth in that. Oh no. Well, you know what? I am a pastor and I get paid to give my opinions, right?" "Oh, but Dad, we want you to be a dad right now. Just come and be a dad right now, you know." Anyways, I thought it was really funny, but you know, when you hear that, you know. And I think this is, oftentimes are things that we really need to work on in ourselves. You think about knowing the Bible. Like, yeah, you can be familiar with this verse. Like, "I know this verse. This verse is here. I've heard it so many times." But what about living it out? That's a whole nother level. It's a whole nother level. I'd say, just speaking from my own life experience, that I think, let's see, we must be going on, I think this year, 33 years of marriage. When it starts to stack up, all of a sudden you start forgetting. It's like, what? I better work on this. Do the math. Married in 1993, right? So this year it's going to be 33 years. And I'm really thankful for that. And I was really, like I said, I was thankful that day we went to that wedding and we won first prize of, like, oldest people out there, you know, longest marriage, you know, it was a blessing. But in my marriage, in the time that I've been married, which is now like most of my life, like, there have been like patterns of behaviors in our lives that we are still working on overcoming, that we still have to work on overcoming. And probably like one of the biggest struggles that we have is listening to one another. Especially when the feelings get amped up, okay, when there are feelings present, those things are there. And then like a lot of times, like, we have a completely different perspective on things and those things are happening. And one of the greatest things, if you want to have like real intimacy in your marriage and just have it to grow, and I've been able to experience this, I'm telling you this from experience as I have it, is it really takes learning to listen to one another. And everyone has a heart. They have a heart position, and that we do things, why we do them, we act the way we act, we do it. It comes from the heart. But if we could actually really listen to one another, really hear from one another, really get to the heart of the person, and don't leave saying, man, I just want to be heard. I need to be heard. That's not the point. The point is, I want to go and listen. I want to go and listen to what somebody has to say. And this is going to come up clearly in the passage here when we look at this guy here. So this is what we should take from it. I really like a big part of what we should take from it. Like we don't want to act the way that's the opposite of what the scripture tells us. All right, let's go back to 1 Samuel and continue that. It says, "But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, 'Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know this, and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him.'" Boy, he had a good reputation. He's considered by his servants to be a worthless man. When somebody calls somebody a worthless man, that means like they have no morality or ethics or godliness in them whatsoever. It goes with being a fool. That really goes hand in hand. Now, Abigail has a big choice to make at this point in time. We don't really think about it. We just read what happens, but she has a big choice to make, right? She's processed this. This information has come. She has to decide what to do, and she has to act. Does she go speak to her husband and talk to him about it and let him know what's about to happen? Or does she go speak to David and try to intercede there? So she has to pick between that. Or there was one other choice. There was one other choice she had. She could have been like, you know what? I've been married to this guy for so long. I am so tired. I'm just going to move out of the way, and I'm just going to let this happen. That was option C. Now, she actually couldn't go to her husband, option A, because what does it say about her husband? No one can speak to him. He doesn't listen. He won't listen. Right? That's what a fool does. A fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Amen? Fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. And so she really couldn't go to her husband because her husband wasn't going to listen, and everybody knew her husband wouldn't listen. So she takes option B. It says, "Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seas of parched grain and 100 cluster of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys." Now, this is a lot of food for all those men that has. She's pretty amazing. You think about it. She's able to pull this off in short notice. It had me thinking a little bit of recently I had bought this at the Sound Christian auction. I bought Mr. Richie, some of you know who he is. I bought his barbecue feast and he delivered it to the house in his minivan. It kind of reminded me of that a little bit, but on a much larger scale. A much larger scale there. So she shows up with all this food. And I guess this is also smart, right? Because, you know, how do you really get to a man's heart? Right? Prepare some food, you know, that helps, you know. That definitely helps. And so she did all this. And she said to her young man, "Go on before me, behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. And he has returned to me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him." This is what I mean by overreaction. This was actually a big overreaction. Because you could see that Nabal's men, they didn't have any control over him. They thought he was a fool. They thought he was worthless, right? They knew he wouldn't listen to them. They couldn't have talked him out of these things. So they're not responsible for what he did, but yet David was going to go hold the whole clan responsible right there. And he's going to go and wipe all of them out. Right? So Nabal coming to David is actually really a great aid. And this is, Abigail coming to David is really a great assistance to him. So let's see what she has to say to David. So when Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant." So first of all, she goes up to him and shows him a lot of honor and respect. She's not worshiping him, but she's actually showing him respect. Now, again, she's dealing with a very angry person right now. And she's kind of put in this position to be between this really angry, really mighty, really powerful person and her husband, who probably thinks he's those things, but he's really not, and he's about to get wiped out, and everybody's about to get wiped out. He says, she asked if she could speak. She does that. She goes before him humbly, and she says, "Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal, for as his name is, so he is." Again, fool. He is a fool, just like his name. "Nabal is his name, and folly is his game." Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. "But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent." She didn't have the opportunity to talk to them, she's saying. "Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now, let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespasses of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. And the evil and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live." And I think something, if I kind of had to put it in my own words, she's actually coming to him and she's saying, humbly, very humbly, "You think this is the battle you're supposed to be fighting. And you think this is what God wants you to do. But this battle isn't what God wants you to do. This isn't your battle. He doesn't want you to do this. He doesn't want you to be guilty of this. You would be guilty if you were to do this." She said, "My Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord of your God. And the lives of your enemies shall sling out as from the hollows of sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has anointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or my Lord working salvation himself." She's doing a great service to him, right? Amen. He's about to sin. He's about to go down in his anger and do something terrible, and that he would someday regret, because he thought that it was the thing to do in the moment. But in the moment, when you're really hot and you're really angry or something like that, it's not the thing to do. And so she actually comes and pleads with him. And she's really the voice of wisdom. She's the one that's coming and speaking wisdom into his life. She's the one that's standing in the gap between her husband and this man. And she says, "Don't do this. This would be you shedding innocent blood. This would be you working your own salvation." She says, "And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant." And she asks to be remembered by him when the Lord does and deals with him and gives him all the promises, all the things that he's promised. Now, we talked about how Abigail had a choice to make. David has a choice to make right here at this point in time. He has a choice to make. So many times in our lives, there are like these defining moments where we make choices about things, and they really have an impact on what kind of life we're going to live, what kind of things are going to happen. And like in David's life, you know, there were like these choices, and sometimes he made the wrong choice. And this is a case he's put wisdom is put before him, and is the opportunity to make the right choice. It says, "And David said to Abigail, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her what she had brought him, and he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition." So David actually listened to her. He actually took it to heart. He actually received wisdom in that case, and he actually repented from what he was going to do. Amen? Isn't that great? Great story right there. We think about it. Great thing that happened. One thing I think is that we actually all need people like Abigail in our life. Right? We need somebody like Abigail. Somebody, you can think about it from a couple perspectives. I guess it depends on who's, but I think I'll start like with David. We might need somebody to speak wisdom into our life when we're going to do something that's not wise. Amen? And she does it in a very godly and dignified way. She put a lot of work into it. She put a lot of thought into it, but she didn't waste a lot of time either. She's really timely in what she did. And so we need people like that. This actually might be related to, we talked about Sunday school, the gift of prophecy, where actually we were talking about, like, is prophecy, a lot of times we just think about just telling the future or something, but so often it's like speaking, reiterating the word of God into somebody's life and saying, like, hey, this is what the word of God, how it applies to your life and your situation. And she came to David and gave him that type of a prophecy to stop him. Now, even in the midst of what she said, like, she knew and understood about what God was going to do for him, and she kept reiterating that, what God would do. You, when you're on the throne, you don't want to look back and think about this and have this be something that you regret. Amen. Now, also, you think about even her husband, like, how does a guy like that get a wife like that? And a lot of us are thinking, like, well, I'm kind of getting uncomfortable because it's true about me too. I'm way out married, you know. Actually, if you don't feel that way, then I got a problem with you. You should all feel that way. Like, don't be sitting there like, man, my wife's so lucky she got me. Like, I'm just so bad. That would be bad. But I bet there's probably at least one guy out here that's thinking that, was thinking that way, and now you've been called on it. So the reality is, you're not as wonderful as you thought you were. I mean, in all fairness, though, it could be the other way too, right? Ladies, like, how much do you just really love your husband? Just honor him and cherish him and just protect that relationship. What a blessing, amen? And it's, marriage is not easy. It's actually really hard. But this lady is a classy lady here. I mean, you can't get away from the fact that this classy lady was married to a fool. And I told you that earlier. I was like, you know, why all this stuff about fool? Like, whether we're men or women or whatever, the truth is we all got a little fool in us. And we do things that are foolish, and we get caught up in the moment, and we get hot-headed, and we do different things. So we have to watch out for that. But we actually do need people in our lives that are not fools, that point us in the right direction and really help us. And this is what Abigail is. And so we need people like that in our lives. And actually, could we be like that in the lives of other people? Could we be an Abigail to someone else? Could we be an Abigail in our lives that we live and where we are and how we come, like, maybe it's really hard. It's really hard to come between two angry people and to be a peacemaker. But she did it, didn't she? Amen, she did it. And so I would say that's what we're really called. That's the example we especially want to follow. And we need to actually follow David's example. When we're about to sin and someone comes and helps us and gives us wisdom, that we then actually listen to that Abigail in our life. Amen? Or are we going to be more like Nabal? Or are we going to be more like the fool? That's the question. Okay, last thing I want to say, I got more to say, actually. I'm not going to say last thing. There's a lot more. I was told up here, like, let everybody know that I'm going into conclusion mode, because Jeff's going to go back and get the kids from Children's Church or Janelle or something to come here and play the last song, or I have to do it, she said. I have to lead the last song if I don't do that. I said, a Pharaoh, Pharaoh, oh, baby, let my people go. I'll make it fun, but I don't want to, you don't really want me to do that, and I don't want to do that, but I wanted to be clear, Jeff, I'm not giving that trigger yet. That trigger hasn't happened yet, okay? This isn't quite there. We're almost there. We're getting close. I confess I forgot what I was going to say there. It happens. You know, I just... Jeff, he said yesterday at men's Bible study that I wasn't funny, but I think I'm really funny. It'll come back to me. Anyways, I'll just get back here to this. We'll wrap this up here. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry with him. He's all excited because they sheared the sheep, they got all the money, you know. It's an important time for them. It's a very fruitful time for them. They're celebrating that, drinking a lot of wine and things. His heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. And so she told him nothing at all until the morning. Like, oh, by the way, just side commentary. You want to be a fool, get drunk. That's what it leads to. So, I mean, what the scripture actually tells us, it doesn't tell us like a legalism, like never drink anything fermented or any alcohol or anything like that. But it says, do not get drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. Right? That's the guideline for us. And also it tells us don't be a stumbling block. So we've got to not be a stumbling block to other people. And I do think we should be aware that for some people, one sip of alcohol, it's going to lead everything like really downhill, really fast. So there's a lot to balance out there. But her husband was very drunk, again, fitting for him being the man that he was. And she told him nothing at all until the morning. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. So it's like he had a stroke or something, or just some kind of medical incident that happened, and it lasted for 10 days, and then the Lord actually took his life after 10 days. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head." David was thankful that the Lord dealt with Nabal and that he hadn't been the one to do it. And also, I think this even more confirmed that Abigail was right and that he wasn't meant to be the one that took this matter into his own hands. Then David sent and spoke to Abigail and to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, "David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife." And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of your servants of the servants of my Lord." And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her five young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. We would like to end right here and say, that's the end of the story. Happily ever after, they lived, and that was it, and it was so romantic. I'll get to the next verses in just a minute, but I want to not miss this. It's more her, the way she carries herself, the humility that she has, the willingness that she has, and how this happened in her life, and that the Lord brought her to this point, you know, and delivered her through, you know, where she was and brought her into this new point where she all of a sudden becomes the king's wife. But even that, she goes as somebody who's willing to be a servant and to go and to be a servant. And so she does this. She's humble. She's gentle. She's kind. And then verse 43 says, "David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives." That's where I said it's not as much of a happy ending when you look at that. Because how many of you would like that, right? I became one of the king's wives, you know. Very different than the times that we live in and where we are. Something that God allowed, but it wasn't his ultimate plan. You know, his ultimate plan, and we see this really spelled out in the New Testament, is one man and one woman. Not like a man having many wives or anything like that, but one man and one woman. And the fact is, like, all of us guys, none of us can handle the woman that we have. It's always, and it was bad in David's life. Any of these guys that had a bunch of wives, it was always bad 100% of the time for them. There are always difficult situations that arose out of that. Okay, so there was one other. Remember, David had another wife named Michal. It says Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was of Gilam. So David had this other wife, Michal. Now remember, why did Saul give her to David as his wife? He said, I know this one. She'll cause trouble for David. So initially he did that, and then David, we'll see later on, is going to get her back, but they're estranged right now. All right, so in conclusion, I want to mention a few things to be on guard against. So these are things we should be on guard against in our own lives. Okay, one is being harsh with people and behaving badly in relationships. Right? And we don't always know that we're doing that, but we need to really be on guard of that. It's something we should really work on in ourselves. And we are all capable of doing that. So we should be on the lookout for that, be on guard against that. So what I'm basically saying here, this all just from the scripture here, is like we have Nabal there. We had him acting a certain way. And I had said this in the beginning, don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. So we have to be on guard against being a fool. And as part of that, what a fool does is a fool doesn't listen to other people. So be on guard against yourself being, you know, slow to listen, but rather be someone who's going to listen. And then we have to really be on guard that our emotions are not taking control. Right? Emotions have a way of taking control and leading us down the wrong direction. And then the last thing I think we really should be on guard against is overreaction, which is connected to the emotions. In an emotional state, we can really overreact. So question for you, this isn't you thinking about somebody else, but you thinking about yourself. What emotions do you struggle with? What emotions do you struggle with? And I can almost hear somebody saying, I don't struggle with any emotions at all. I'm just a complete flatliner. I have no emotions. That's, well, probably you struggle with apathy then. Apathy, like you don't care as much as you should. So we saw here the one that David struggled with was anger. A lot of people do struggle with that. And I don't think it helps sometimes to be sleep deprived or something like that, right? And we're pushed so hard in our society that we live in and things like that. And that's one. We all have to really watch out for that. And then the pressure gets around us. Sometimes that's brought in. There are other factors. Like another one, another emotion, and I'm going to relate both these, is fear. A lot of times fear takes control. So we have to watch out for that. And a lot of times we're either angry or we're fearful about some other pressure that comes. Like it might be money then. Those things. And when all that stuff is happening, it can really get the best of us. Another emotion sometimes that grips us and holds us tightly and has control over us more than it should is sadness. Like there's a place for sadness, but sometimes that dominates us. So we have to really watch out for that and be on guard of that. And I mentioned apathy, like just not caring. We need to watch out for that. Now, I mentioned earlier, we all need someone like Abigail in our life, right? I think the big question from this is when someone comes and we hear the truth in our life, will we listen? Will we listen? That's make all the difference in our lives, if we will listen. Now, last thought, this is the very last part here, is if we look at Abigail, we're like, oh, hey, there's Abigail. Do you see things in Abigail that you admire? Ladies, do you see things in Abigail that you admire? Men, do you see things in Abigail that you admire? Honest question here, men, do you see why David wanted to take Abigail as his wife? That wasn't hard to understand, right? She was very good looking and she was discerning. It's a good combination right there. But if we see those things in Abigail that we admire, it's because what we're seeing is things that remind us about Jesus Christ. That's who Jesus is. Now, he actually stood in the gap between us and God's wrath. He was the intercessor on our behalf. He took our place on the cross, and he is discerning and full of grace and mercy. Amen? So I just want to kind of wrap that around to think about that. And then the thing is, the very last thing is we all should want to be more Christ-like in our relationships. He's the ultimate example. So we're seeing a little bit of Jesus in Abigail in that. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for today. There's a deep wisdom in this that is available to us. I pray that we would all receive it and grow and be strengthened by it. I thank you for just how you are in sovereign control of all these sermons and things that are going on. I know that when things are happening, so many times people are like, I needed to hear that, or how'd you know what's going on in my life, Lord? And obviously, Lord, you know that I don't, but you speak to us in a powerful way through your word. So I pray that you would help us, that you would shape us, that you would grow us, that you would use these lessons from your word in a way that helps us to be more like Jesus. Thank you so much. We love you and praise you. And we're thankful that we get to worship you together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.